If you could open up your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to be reading today from Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Let me just kind of give you a little update of where we are. We're in a series right now called Follow Me, which isn't about following me, it's about following Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, follow me. And so we've been looking at various aspects of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so today, the title of today's message is Follow Me into Disciple Making. So let's read together from Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And when it says he in this first verse, it's referring to Jesus. It's referring to Jesus who already had been crucified and dead and buried and who had risen from the dead. And this is what it says about Jesus. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this moment right now. Thank you for this time of the week when we can come together and quiet our hearts and quiet our minds and open up your word together. Please speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a question this morning. The question is this: who is the Great Commission for? The Great Commission, if you're unfamiliar with the Great Commission, this is when Jesus had already died, he had risen from the dead, he was gathering together with his disciples, and it's the last thing he was going to say before he ascended into heaven. And this is what he said. This is the Great Commission. This is his commissioning. He says this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Just think about that statement for a moment. Christ is saying he has all authority. It's been given to him by the Father. And with that authority, he commissions his church. And he says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'll just pause there for just a moment. I'll call that part one of the Great Commission, which involves sharing the gospel to those who have not yet received Christ. We're to go to all nations. We're to go to our neighborhoods and our coffee shops and our workplaces and everywhere we go and take the good news of Christ so that people can come to faith in Jesus and be baptized and be believers in Christ. That's part one of the Great Commission. Part two, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's the growing up in Christ. That's becoming more like Christ, which happens after a person comes to faith in Christ. And then Jesus says this: and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So back to the question, whose job is the Great Commission? Who's the Great Commission for? Who's supposed to do the work of the Great Commission? Whose glorious privilege is it? Well, you might say he spoke that to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. So it's their job. And yes, it was their job. They had a role to fulfill, but it's not their role exclusively, because as we know, they were going to live and they were going to pass on. And the call of the Great Commission continues. It continues to all disciples. A disciple just being someone who's a follower of Christ. Not talking about the original 12 disciples, talking about anyone who follows Christ. So all disciples have this role to fulfill the Great Commission. In other words, all disciples are disciple makers. The Great Commission's for all of us. There's not to be any spectators in the church. The church isn't supposed to be like a Steeler game on Sunday afternoon at Heinz Field. You probably know the expression, right? A professional football game are 60,000 people in desperate need of exercise. watching 22 people desperately needing rest. That's not supposed to be the church. A small group of people running around, desperately doing all the work of the church, all the work of disciple making, desperately in need of a rest while everyone else sits by and watches. David Platt says this, when we actually start believing that every disciple is a disciple maker, that the Great Commission is not for some but for all, that there are no spectators in the church, and that we're all invited to be involved in the grand global mission, then we can become one of the most remarkable Christian missionary church movements in history. So what David Platt is saying is the key to us as a church universal, becoming a great missionary community is everyone playing their role, everyone playing their part. And I think that's what Paul is getting at in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul's telling us it's not simply full-time pastors who are called to the glorious ministry of disciple making. It's not simply for full-time overseas missionaries whose job it is to reach the lost and to train young converts to become like Christ. It's not simply for those who are brave enough to quit their jobs, raise support, and give themselves to Crew or Youth for Christ or something like that, who are on the cutting edge of Christ's call to make disciples. It's for all disciples. So, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're one of His disciples, this is the main idea of this message for you. God calls you to the glorious privilege of disciple making. God has a call on your life, and it's a call to engage in the glorious privilege of disciple making. When I say disciple making, let me just be clear, that involves two things that I spoke about earlier. One, evangelism, sharing the good news with those who currently don't know Christ. But secondly, and this is really kind of the emphasis of the message today, being involved in each other's lives, helping other Christians grow to become more like Christ. And here's where we see that in this passage. Let's just kind of go back through the passage and make sure that what I'm saying comes from this passage. Ephesians 4:11. He, Christ, gave some to be apostles. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. So let's just stop there for a moment. Today, it's not my intention to try to unpack who those four or five people are and what's the difference between a prophet and an evangelist and a shepherd or a teacher. For today, can we just agree together that what Paul is talking about in Ephesians are some form of Christian ministers that have been given to the church to do something? Let's just agree that this morning. So God, Jesus gave ministers to the church, pastors, etc., to the church as gifts to the church to do something. What are they called to do? Verse 12 tells us to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Not to do all the work of ministry. He gave them to equip the saints. The saints are all other Christians for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is our first hint in Ephesians chapter 4, that all disciples are disciple makers, that God calls you, every single one of you, into the glorious privilege of disciple making. You may wonder, why do I keep calling it a glorious privilege? What's so glorious about it? What's so good about it? Well, look at the results there in Ephesians 4. As God's people refuse to be spectators and say yes to the call of God to join Him in the privilege of helping others grow as followers of Christ, verse 13 starts to talk about it. It says this, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. So there's a unity that's brought within the body of Christ. All join hands to disciple one another. There's knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there's this growing up, there's this maturing process. There's each member, male, female, child, teenager, etc., growing up in their faith in Christ. There's a maturity that's going on. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, no longer be tossed to and fro, no longer be swayed by various doctrines that are out there to deceive us. Rather, verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into Him who's the head, into Christ. And all of that is happening because God's at work. God's at work by His Spirit as all Christians refuse to be spectators and jump into the ministry that God has called us to. So the next question is, well, what is the ministry? How do you and how do I fulfill the ministry that God's called us to be a disciple maker, to help others grow in their relationship with Christ? Verse 15 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who's the head, into Christ. So let's call our 2 points speaking the truth like Christ and loving others like Christ. So the first one, speaking the truth like Jesus. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who's the head, into Christ. So we're called to speak the truth like Christ. Now, I believe that this passage has kind of been misused by Christians, and sometimes is misused by Christians, as if it gives us permission to say anything that's on our mind, even if it ends up harming others, as long as we kind of put a little bit of a cloak of love on it. The ESV study note about this verse says something interesting. It says, the truth should not be used as a club to bludgeon people into acceptance and obedience. And I have to say, why did the authors of the ESV study Bible have to write that verse, or have to write that comment on this verse? Except for the fact that sometimes Christians use the truth as a club to bludgeon people into acceptance and obedience. You ever use the truth in a way that really wasn't for the benefit of another, just something you just had to get off your chest, but add a little, hey, I love you, brother, on the end of it, as if that was speaking the truth in love. The truth that's being talked about here isn't stuff like, you're ugly and you get on my nerves, but brother, I love you. The truth isn't, nobody likes you because you talk too much and you're annoying. I love you, sister. That's not what he's talking about when he says speaking the truth in love. The truth that's being talked about is God's truth. It's true things about God and His Son Jesus. It's the gospel message. Think about Jesus for a minute. In the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, when the gospel writer is describing who Jesus is, and I think you'll know the rest of this verse, he said, and Jesus came full of grace and truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Now, does that mean that He always came just to bring correction and to speak into people's lives in a way that cut them down? Now, if you look at the Gospels, He did speak truthfully to people, absolutely, particularly to the Pharisees. He said some very strong and cutting words, but primarily what Christ did, when it's talking about Him being full of grace and truth, primarily what He did was He brought God's truth to bear, to help others see the truth about God. Jesus came to unveil God to us. It also says in that same passage that no one has ever seen God face to face. Christ came to make Him known. He came so that we could know God. So He came to bring the truth about God. And the crazy reality is this: we have a role to do the same. We can help speak to one another in such a way that God is unveiled. That people can see God better. They can understand God better. And therefore be drawn to Him. When you're in a small group setting, many of you are in care groups. We're going to talk afterwards in the congregational meeting about some of the changes to our small group ministry. But the reality is, as people are in small groups together, every single person has an opportunity to help unveil God to the other. by speaking the truth. As we look at God's Word together, and as we share together about God's Word, and each person participating, not merely being spectators, but jumping in, what we do when we speak the truth about God in those settings is we help unveil God to one another. We talk about God's truth about heaven or hell or marriage or parenting or singleness or purity or work or careers or sin or salvation, etc., etc., etc. People are having God unveiled before their very eyes. And because God's truth, because God's Word is powerful, what happens as we simply gather together and look at God's Word and talk about God's Word and speak about God's Word and talk about how that applies to our lives, amazing things happen. People are saved. People are changed. People grow. People mature. They grow up in Ephesians 4 language in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And that occurs in our midst. Secondly, love others like Jesus. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who's the head, into Christ. Love is powerful, is it not? Love is so strong and so powerful. When you and I are loved by God, the God of the universe, it changes us. From the inside out, when you know how much God Himself loves you and pours His love into your heart and your life are changed forevermore. Last week, some of you I'm sure were here, some of you were not here. We had, I was challenged, I'm sure many of you were, by Larry McCall, who was here. He was preaching about how to love one another. That's a tough subject. He talked about the reality that many of us deal with what he called an idol of reactionary love, which is simply this, that we're good at loving others when they're giving love back to us, but we're not so good at loving others when they're not good at loving us back. That's just kind of a common human condition, right? It's easy to love people when they're loving us back. It's really hard when we're not getting something back. And he talked about that reality in marriage. He talked about that reality in parenting. He talked about that reality in families and outside of families and even within the church. What I really liked about his message is it was not a message that said, so get out there and love people better. Because we realize that apart from Christ, we don't have the capability to love others when they're not loving us back. We don't have what it takes to be able to do that. But the good news is that because of what Christ has done for us, because of how Christ loves us, His love for us can become the means by which we love others. Isn't that great news? Isn't that awesome news that in Christ we don't have to wait to be loved by the other person to be able to love them because we're already loved by the God of the universe? And I don't mean just loved the day you were saved. I mean on a daily basis when you and I come to grips with the reality that Christ loves us. And His love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Then we can extend sacrificial and real and powerful love to others. That makes a huge difference in marriage. It makes a huge difference in relationships within the family. It makes a huge difference as you relate with people that don't yet know Christ. And it makes a huge difference in small groups. Right? When we come together, we have the opportunity to talk about the truth together, one to another, week by week, but also at the same time to be known by others, truly known, to be vulnerable, to be real, to express who we really are, to be transparent. And at the same time as that's going on, for others to see all of our flaws and our weaknesses and our sinfulness and our imperfections and still to love us, that's powerful when the truth is being talked about and when openness is happening and when love is applied. That's where change happens. That's how disciples make disciples. That's how we together do the work of the ministry that God has called us to do. That's where growth happens. That's where we become more like Christ. And all of us, not just the small group leader, not just the pastor, all of us have the privilege at being able to participate in that kind of disciple making. Now let me wrap up by hitting three objections that you might be thinking in your mind as I'm sharing what I'm sharing. Now maybe there's more, maybe there's one I'm not going to hit that you're dealing with, but let's just talk about three objections. One is you might be thinking, well, I don't know enough. I don't know enough. I don't know enough about God's Word. I'm not a Bible scholar. You talk about speaking the truth. You talk about getting with others in a small group and sharing the gospel, sharing part of God's Word with one another. I don't know enough. And this point isn't to encourage you to be lazy. It's not to say that, hey, reading your Bible doesn't matter. Of course, we should all strive to know God better. We should strive to get into His Word, to understand His Word better. Absolutely. But don't fall prey to the thinking that I don't know enough to help somebody else grow. If you have been a Christian for 5 minutes, 5 seconds, you know something that you can share with somebody else. Because for you to have come to faith in Christ, you needed to know some things in your head, and then they needed to make a difference in your heart. You needed to know that there is a God, and He's real, and He's the Creator, and He's powerful, and He's holy, and He's just, and He's loving. You needed to know that there's a God. You needed to know that He created you and you are accountable before Him, that He loves you, but yet you've separated yourself from God. You needed to know that your sin separates you from God. You also needed to know that Christ is a Savior, that Jesus Christ came to take your place, to die on a cross, and that He rose from the dead for your sins. And you needed to know that He ascended into heaven, and you needed to know that everyone who believes in Him would not be put to shame, but would be saved by the blood of Christ. Now that may not sound like a lot if you've been a Christian a long time, but that's a lot for you to be able to share with somebody else. And if you've been a Christian longer than 5 seconds, you know some other things as well. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Romans. A church, some believers who had a little more experience, some would have been new believers, some would have known a lot probably, some wouldn't have known very much. This is what he writes in Romans 15:14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. He wasn't writing to the pastors of the church. He's writing to the church. That you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Able to instruct one another. And able to be instructed by one another. That's the beauty of church life, as all of us refuse to be spectators, join together, and make disciples one to another. Secondly, objection number two, my presence won't make a difference. My participation won't make a difference. And you can be thinking that in one of two ways. You might be thinking, me being there isn't going to affect my life. I don't really see how other people being around me, being involved in my life, isn't it enough for just me and God to go off? I can read the Bible. I can pray. Can't I be significantly changed that way? Can't I become a follower of Christ, a disciple of Jesus that way? Well, of course you can grow that way. Of course you will grow that way. Of course you can't substitute togetherness with getting alone with God. You need both. But let's talk about some of the realities of our need for one another. But you also might be thinking that like more of the standpoint, well, I know I need other people, but I can't see how my presence matters to them at all. Like, I don't really know what I have to give. I don't know how I'm going to help others. I don't see the point of it from that perspective. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. It says this, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." You know the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing"? You know that part of the hymn where we're singing to God, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Haven't you felt that from time to time? It's that wandering heart, that drift away from Christ, that pull of the world. That's what Hebrews is talking about, leading you to fall away from the living God. So what's the solution? Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If you're wandering away from Christ, yes, you, it would benefit you to get alone, be with God, confess your sins, receive His grace, draw near to Him, absolutely. But also, don't neglect the coming together. We need each other. We need to exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, so we won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let me give you an example. Maybe this will help you. I'm not telling you the story, so you're going to feel sorry for me, all right? So I don't want to hear any of this. Aw, ooh, okay. Yeah, I know. It always happens when I start sharing stories. Several years ago, my feet started giving me problems. All kinds of problems with my feet. My feet became numb. My feet became tingly. The muscles in my feet started atrophying. And so my feet started looking like skeletons. I mean, they're getting skinnier and skinnier, and the muscles are gone. My jumping ability, which was about that high before this started happening, is about that much now. I can hardly even get off the ground. And I started wondering, what in the world's going on with my feet? I got a foot problem, right? And so eventually went to my doctor. And he examined me and he said, "Well, you don't have a foot problem, you have a back problem." I'm going to mess up all the details, Ryan, physical therapist. You can check, you can correct all this, but I think it's a degenerative disc between my L5-S1 vertebrae. Okay? I don't even know what all that means, but it means that there's a disc that's supposed to be in there cushioning things, and I'm getting old and it's going away, and nerves are being squished together and it's not sending the right nerve impulses down to my feet. And because of that, everything down there, my feet isn't getting the supply that it needs. And so that's what's going on with my feet. So take that out to the body of Christ for a minute. Maybe you've got a problem in your life. Maybe you've got an issue in your life. Maybe you've got areas that you need to grow. Or maybe somebody else does. Now, I could just work on my feet, right? I could exercise my feet. I could massage my feet. I could do all kinds of things with my feet. But what I really need is my back to get fixed for my feet to grow. Now, hold that thought for a minute. My feet, did I just say my feet to grow? I don't really want my feet to grow. That was weird. Ephesians 4. Let's go back there for a minute. Hold that thought about the feet. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who's the head, into Christ." Verse 16. "From whom?" So from Christ, the whole body. Okay? Christ is the head. We are the body. "Joined together, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Do you see how important the whole body is to building one another up in love when each part of the body is working properly? So it might be that the problem you're wrestling through can't be solved with you alone. You might need another part of the body actively at work, being able to speak the truth in love, being able to care for you and love you in such a way that you grow up. And also, you might be the back. You might be the back that needs to be exercising your gifts so that others can grow. Don't ever say your presence doesn't make a difference either in your growth or other people's growth. That is unbiblical. We are called to join together when each part of the body is doing what it's called to do, and that's how we grow. Third objection, similar to the last one. We'll close here. I don't have anything to add. I see, Mike, you're calling us to join together, but I don't think I really have any gifts to bring to the table. I see how other people are gifted. I'm not gifted that way. How do I have something to add? What do I have to give? 1 Peter 4:10 says this, and we need to believe this. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As each, if you're a Christian, if Christ has saved you, He has also deposited a gift within you. A gift or gifts within you. Remember the parable of the talents, right? Where you can either take the gift that He gave you and use it, or you can bury it. That's up to you. He gave you the gift. He's calling you to use it. He's commanding you to use it, to put it into practice, not to say, well, look at my dinky little gift. The gift I really wish I had was that person's gift. And if I had that person's gift, then I would really use it. He says, take the gift or gifts you have. Use it to serve one another. Then he gives some interesting examples because we might tend to classify gifts. He says, whoever speaks, speak like you're speaking the oracles of God. So that's a speaking kind of a gift. Whoever serves, you might think, oh, that's service. Maybe it's not as upfront in other people. I wish I were teaching instead of serving. But whoever serves, serve with the strength that God supplies in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. To Him belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Us taking the gift or gifts that God has given us, serving with them, using with them, brings glory to God. How amazing is that? We get to help one another and bring glory to God. Don't you want to participate in that? Don't you want to join in the glorious privilege of disciple making? I think we do. Let's pray together and I'll conclude. God, we thank You so much. Thank You so much, Lord. You didn't have to use us at all. You are fully capable of doing all the work we're talking about all by Yourself. But somehow in Your divine plan and because of Your great love for us, You invite us, like little children coming alongside their father or their mother, to join in the work with You. And we know all the glory goes to You. We know it's all Your work anyway. But Lord, thank You for the privilege of joining together with You. And I pray that every single one of us would use the gifts that You have given us to bring glory to the name of Jesus by working together to make disciples for Christ. God, I pray that You'd bless every single person here. Lord, bless those who know You. Bless those who don't. Draw each one of us to a deeper faith relationship with You. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your great love and Your patience and Your kindness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.